No, Mike Arnold,
the Terminator. Okay.
Good to see everybody here. I've enjoyed the fellowship. It's been great. I really would have been just happy just to have shown up here and not spoken. And perhaps after I finish, the rest of you will agree with that. You would have been happy that way too. But anyway, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity of being together here, for this conference that you've given us, and for those that have been able to attend. Father, for those that could not be with us, we certainly do miss them, and trust that we will be able to enjoy fellowship and study and visiting with them again sometime in the near future. We ask this all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, our subject here is the true circumcision. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be more topical this time. Forgive me, Dan. I'm going to be hitting topics. I can't go expository on this subject. It's an interesting passage in chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians 3. He says, "For the rest, my brethren, be rejoiced in the Lord. To be writing the same to you is not indeed irksome for me, yet it is your security. Beware of the curs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the maimed scission, for we are the circumcision, who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God and are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh." Now that sounds like that would, in many cases, people go to this verse, they say, well, we are the circumcision. But I think he's using the word circumcision in a way that is maybe slightly different than what we think. You know, we try to be concordant in our rendering of passages of Scripture. But sometimes we miss the play on words because we're actually dealing with the language that the Apostle Paul didn't write in. Apologies to the King James only crowd, but Paul wrote in Greek. And the Aramaic only crowd too. But he wrote in Greek, and interestingly enough, this word circumcision in Greek and the word uncircumcision in Greek are two completely different words. Of course, he doesn't use the word uncircumcision here in this passage in Philippians 3, but they are two completely different words. Every time in the Bible, when you look at the word uncircumcision, it's actually the Greek word akrobousia. And when you see the word circumcision in the New Testament Scriptures, it is the Greek word peritome. They don't even sound alike. They're not spelled anywhere near the same. One of them, akrobousia, is actually, we're all adults here, it's the word that was used by the Jews as a term for the extremity of the hide, or the extremity of the skin, the foreskin in other words. And sometimes it was used as it was an insult actually many times when it was used. Sometimes they use it as men having uncircumcision. You'll see in the Concordant Version, when Peter first went and spoke to Cornelius and his household, the Jews went to him and said, "You went to men having uncircumcision." What they really said, "You went to men having foreskin." Because that's what circumcision concerns. The peritome is the cutting around. You know, I don't have to get any more graphic than that. And so when you look at the English language, you see that word uncircumcision, you say, well, that's the word circumcision with the word un in front of it. And it isn't. And sometimes it would help us if we could get beyond the English translation to appreciate that circumcision and uncircumcision are not, strictly speaking, opposite words to each other. One of them is the natural state of a man. The other one is the state of a man after he's been surgically altered. And God prescribed that for Abraham and all those that would fall under the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham, that any male child, 8 days of age, was to be circumcised. In fact, Moses' son that was almost killed on the way by Yahweh because the firstborn son of Moses had not been circumcised when they were born in Midian. But anyway, some think it was Moses that was about to be killed. But anyway, Zipporah took a flint and she circumcised the oldest son of Moses. And she said something to the effect, "Thou art a bloody husband to me, or a husband of blood." And but I believe it was Moses' firstborn that was saved through the circumcision of the firstborn. Some have said, well, because it's kind of one of those passages of Scripture that's a little bit inexact. You have to really pay attention. But let's look at, I want you to notice what Rotherham says on this. He has a note here. He says, beware of the dogs. He doesn't say curs. He says, beware of the mischief workers. This is verse 2. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, who in the Spirit of God are doing divine service and are boasting in Christ Jesus, and not in flesh, having confidence. Now, he has an interesting little note here. He says, Greek katatome, ... peritome. Now, katatome is the word that's translated mutilation, or as the Concordant Version says, maim-cision. Because it's got the same ending, tome, which means to cut, as the word peritome has. And yet, the first one is the down cut, kata. The other one is the around cut, perit. But this is what Rotherham says on this, which may be rendered freely, cutting up equals hacking, cutting round equals hallowing. In other words, Rotherham sees that this word peritome actually is more thinking about hallowing. And I think he might be onto something here. Because Paul may be speaking very figuratively here, especially when he says, we are the circumcision. Because he has already talked about we are not to be subject to literal circumcision. The Galatians, he defended tooth and toenail. That if you are circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. And if you're circumcised, and if a man is, it's actually in the middle voice in Galatians. Let's turn there just a bit in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice something here about the middle voice. Verse 1, chapter 5. For freedom Christ frees us. Be standing firm then, and be not again enthralled with the yoke of slavery. Lo, I, Paul, am saying to you that if you should be circumcising, Christ will benefit you nothing. Now, I want you to notice something here. That word circumcising there, if you have the Concordant Version, you've got that little bullseye next to the word circumcising. That's a middle voice. Now, how would you render that to bring out the middle voice? Well, I would freely render it this way. If you should be circumcising yourself or getting circumcision for yourself, Christ will benefit you nothing. In other words, if you were circumcised as a little baby, that's not what he's talking about here. That would be passive. You have become circumcised through the agency of another. But he's talking about a man who gets himself circumcised, who goes out to circumcise, to get circumcised. In other words, a man who actually gets involved in thinking, I want to be circumcised, and he goes and gets circumcision for himself. And then he says, now I'm in testing again to every man who is getting himself circumcised, middle voice, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Exempted from Christ for you who are being justified in law. And I want you to notice the force of the middle voice in another place. The Concordant Version actually brings this out quite nicely here. In verse 11 and 12, chapter 5 of Galatians. Now I, brethren, if I am still heralding circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Why am I getting persecution for myself? Because actually Paul was actually going out there and getting involved in things that would bring grief to him. Consequently, the snare of the cross has gotten itself nullified. Would that those who are raising you to insurrection struck themselves off also. There's the middle voice. The word struck has got that little bullseye next to it. Notice the word themselves. It's in light face type, isn't it? Because you see, it's not in the Greek. But the idea is there because it's in the middle voice. So would that they struck themselves off? Paul's basically saying, if they think circumcision is so great, why don't they just go ahead and just finish the job? He's basically calling it mutilation. Main cision. So literal circumcision is now mutilation. Now, he says that we are the circumcision. Does that mean that all of the promises that God made to Israel have been transferred over to us? I don't believe so. What was the real lesson behind circumcision anyway? When did it first take place? Well, Abraham was 99 years of age. he had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Then he got called again after his father died. Actually, God actually had to call him twice. And each time he made more of a progress. He finally got to the point where he had fathered a son by the name of Ishmael through Hagar. And that wasn't God's promised child. And so now here he is, 99 years of age. His wife is about 90. She never had a child in her life, and now she's long past childbearing age. Abraham had one son through Hagar, but now he is as good as dead. He's impotent. And God institutes circumcision because by this time Abraham had no longer any confidence in his flesh. And he knew, if God's going to give me a son, he's going to have to do it. And so when Abraham got himself was circumcised, God commanded circumcision, he was at a point in his life where he considered himself dead. And that's what was cut off. A part of that, and he was cutting off the dead flesh. No longer any hope or expectation. But God says it's going to happen, so God's going to take care of it. And it says that in Romans 4, turn with me a little bit there. It gets into this and kind of gives you the idea of what circumcision really means. Paul actually defines it there in chapter 3 of Philippians. But it says, Abraham, verse 17, who is father of us all, according as it is written, a father of many nations have I appointed you, facing which he believes it of the God who is vivifying the dead and calling what is not as if it were. That's the principle of God. When he called him Abraham, he didn't have anybody, no promised seed yet. And yet he changed his name to Abraham and instituted circumcision, who being beyond expectation, believes in expectation, or literally believes on the basis of expectation, for him to become the father of many nations, according as that which has been declared, and thus shall be your seed. And not being infirm in faith, he considers his body, his own body, already dead, being inherently, or all along, somewhere about 100 years. And the deadening of the matrix of Sarah. Yet the promise of God was not doubted in unbelief, but he was invigorated by faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured also that what he, God, has promised, he is able to do also. Therefore also is reckoned to him for righteousness. That's interesting. Paul doesn't mention circumcision in the context immediately here, but he's already been talking about it in up to verse 12, from verse 9. Of Romans 4. So it's already established. And historically, that was the beginning of circumcision. Ishmael was about 13 years of age. Abraham was about 100. All the other males in that area, in the camp, were all circumcised on that same day. And then from that point on, any male child born at 8 days of age was to be circumcised. And it symbolized having no confidence in the flesh. They're relying on God. Now later on, it actually became a symbol of confidence in the flesh. See how that got reversed? Started off saying, I have no confidence in the flesh. And every time, and Abraham had his organ of generation circumcised, and yet God gave him a child. And every male child from then on was to be circumcised that way. And it was, one man explained it. He says it's like you have a bottle, and you put some ingredients in the bottle, and then you put the label on the bottle telling what the ingredients are in there. So that was in the case of Abraham. He already had faith, so God had him circumcised, and that was a seal, a symbol of the faith that he already had before he was circumcised. But then, every male child born at 8 days of age was to be circumcised. Or in any body who was bought into slavery or brought into the household of the descendants of Abraham was to be circumcised. Now, they're to get the label put on before there are anything put in the bottle. Because a baby of eight days of age has no faith. How do you know if that baby's going to have the same faith as Abraham had? You don't. But every male son, every son was circumcised at 8 days of age. As a pledge that perhaps, because God told them to, but also as a pledge that perhaps they too would become righteous in that they were already like pre-labeled to be having faith like Abraham, and then maybe later on they would actually have the contents that the label indicated. But then Paul in chapter 2 of Romans gets into this a little bit. Let's turn back here. By the way, this is, of course, the first letter that we come to the Apostle Paul's. And he kind of touches on all kinds of subjects. And one of them is the whole thing about circumcision and the law. Let's begin with verse 11 of chapter 2 of Romans. For there is no partiality with God, for whoever sinned without law also shall perish or shall have gotten lost. And whoever sinned in law, through law, will be judged. For not the listeners to law are just with God, or righteous with God, but the doers of law shall be justified. For whenever they of the nations, for whenever Gentiles that have no law, by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these having no law are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action or the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together, their reckonings between one another, accusing or defending them. And this is going to be in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity through my evangel, according to my evangel, through Jesus Christ. Now, let's skip ahead a little bit. Here he's talked about a Gentile who, by nature, might do the things the law demands. Now, these Gentiles would be circumcised, because that's the natural state of man. They're born into the world uncircumcised. Of course, some of the rabbis, I think, used to teach that when God created Adam, he was created uncircumcised. Because they got to the point where they gloried in their position that they started reading it in. They said, well, he must have been circumcised because he was perfect when God created him, so he must have been circumcised. You know, well, I don't know about that. He probably didn't have a belly button. I won't even go out on a limb on that, but this is the kind of things the rabbis got into, you know. Trying to, you know, every little thing they tried to come up with some way of exegeting something that really wasn't that important. But you know, they gloried in that. Verse 25 of chapter 2. For circumcision indeed is benefiting if you should be putting law into practice. Now, with what Paul's already said in verse 11 through 16 of Romans 2, and now here we go to verse 25 of Romans 2, I think this is kind of like a tie back to this. Because now he's going to talk about circumcision. Here, in the earlier part he talked about those who had law versus those who had no law. Circumcision was the gateway to the covenant relationship with God under the old covenant way of thinking. And he says it's benefiting if you should be putting law into practice. Now, here's the thing. A little boy at 8 days of age is circumcised. He doesn't put law into practice yet. But he's potential. Now, it might be beneficial to him if he does. Yet, if you should be a transgressor of law, the circumcision of you has become uncircumcision, or foreskin. It's that you're just like a filthy old Gentile. And if the uncircumcision, or if the one that has foreskin, then should be maintaining the just requirement of the law, or just requirements of the law, shall not the condition of his uncircumcision be reckoned circumcision? And the uncircumcision, the one that has uncircumcision, who by nature are discharging the law of demand. You see how that echoes what's been said in verses 11 through 16? He's giving suppositions here. Are discharging the law of demands, shall be judging you who through letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. Now it gets into this part that probably Bob has had butted heads with somebody on. Right, Bob? This is verse 28-29. They'll say, we're spiritual Jews. We're spiritual Israel. Because he says, for not that which is apparent is the Jew, nor yet that which is apparent in flesh is circumcision. But that which is hidden is the Jew. And circumcision is of the heart, in spirit, not in letter, whose applause is not of men, but of God. Now, once again, Rotherham has an interesting note on this. By the way, anybody know what the name Judah means? Dan? What does Judah mean?
Praise.
Praying. Yes. Yes. And so that kind of, and Rothschild has a note on this, and I had completely missed this until I looked at that note and it reminded me. He says, when he talks about, he says, alluding to Jew equals a man of Judah, which is Judah equals one to be praised. So here he says, whose applause or praise is not of men but of God. So a true Jew, but this doesn't mean, this does not mean a literal Jew in that sense of that people that think that somehow we've gotten the promises transferred over to us. But a person acts like a Jew when they do those things that will receive praise from God. That's really what Judah originally meant. And so we're not literal Jews, and we're not really figurative Jews, but we have some of the benefits of their scriptures. And even though we're not under law, the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that in the 13th chapter, love is not working, verse 10 of Romans, evil to an associate. And he says, the complement then of law is love. And God has poured His love out in our hearts through Holy Spirit. So if we have the love of God, which is the one that, if you love is not working, evil to an associate, and you shall love your associate as yourself, which is one of the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And the second commandment was that you should love your associate as yourself. Those are, and on that hangs the entire law of the prophets. Now, is there anybody here that thinks that that's something we shouldn't do? So, in a sense, there's a figurative aspect in which we have some of the benefits. So maybe that's the point Paul's getting at here in chapter 3 of Philippians, where he says, we are the circumcision. When he says, we are the circumcision who are having no confidence in the flesh and are glorying in Christ Jesus. And Rotherham actually makes it stronger because the word not here is the, there's actually two Greek words. One of them is ou, which, or ouk, depends on if it's in front of a word that starts with a vowel. In the Greek, it means not. It's an unconditional negative. No conditions. It's an absolute, thou shalt not. And then there's the other one, which was may in the Greek. And may was a conditional negative. And one of the beauties of the Concordant Version, if they could make the T's a little more light-faced and a little bit more dark-faced when they do the knots, is to point out that some of Paul's most delicate arguments turn on whether he's using the absolute of the conditional or the unconditional negatives. Here's an unconditional negative, that those that are having no confidence, having not confidence in flesh, in other words, we look to God for our strength and for everything that we have. That's the key. Circumcision should mean having no confidence in the flesh and offering divine spirit in a divine service in God's Spirit. Let me give you another example of why I think this is the fulfillment of the type of circumcision. In chapter 2 of Colossians, speaking of Christ, he says, "And for in Him the entire complement, the entire fullness of deity is dwelling bodily. And you are complete in Him." Now here's, how did you get to be complete in Him? He is the head of every sovereignty and every authority. In whom you were circumcised also with a circumcision not made by hands. In the stripping off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of the Christ. Being entombed together with Him in baptism, in whom you were roused together also through faith in the operation of God who roused Him from among the dead.
and you also being dead to the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He vivifies us jointly together with him, dealing graciously with our offenses, erasing the handwriting of the decrees against us which was hostile to us, and has taken it away out of the midst, nailing it to the cross, stripping off the sovereignties and authorities. With boldness he makes a show of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, this circumcision that he alludes to here, I heard one guy, I think it might have been Dr. Martin, he makes the statement, and I couldn't disagree with him more, that when Christ was circumcised as a little baby, that was imputed to us because of the circumcision of Christ. No. The context here and the typology, when Abraham cut off that flesh of his that was as good as dead, from no hope in himself of being able to ever procreate and have that promised son, yet he believed God. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, was cut off. That was the cutting off of Israel's Messiah, in a sense. He was seen as no more than the unclean part that was cut off and thrown away of the foreskin. And that was a cutting off. He was cut off from the land of the living and the cross. And that was the literal circumcision of the Lord Jesus. I mean, that was the typology. That was the fulfillment of it, I believe. Because the next thing he talks about here, and he says it was not made by hands, so that's the, if you want to use the word imputed, that's the part that's reckoned to us. And he says here, in the stripping off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. You see, a literal circumcision doesn't involve the stripping off of the body of the flesh. It involves only a teeny part of the flesh being stripped off. A very insignificant part. But the Lord Jesus here is talking about the stripping off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of the Christ. And then he follows it by being in tune together with him in baptism. Now he's using another figure. Baptism was a cleansing ceremony. But with the Lord Jesus, we have a baptism into his death. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straight until it be accomplished. And he spoke concerning his death. So the crucifixion was a circumcision, and his entombment is equivalent to a baptism. Being entombed together with him in the baptism, in whom you were roused together also through faith in the operation of God. So both of these events take place without hands. That means not done by man. Done by God, who rouses him from among the dead. And then he says, you also being dead to the offenses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So he's definitely speaking to people who, even Jews, and this is something that's really wild, you realize that Jews today are as uncircumcision. They have no covenant standing with God today. You hear a lot of people talk about, they're fulfilling prophecy, they're getting ready to start the Holy Land. That's God's chosen people over there in the Middle East. No, that's not quite correct today. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 6. Still dealing with this problem about circumcision, literal circumcision. In verse 11, he says, lo, with what size letters I write to you with my own hand. Whoever are wanting to put on a fair face in the flesh, these are compelling you to get yourselves circumcised, only that they may not be getting themselves persecuted for the cross of Christ. For not even they who are getting themselves circumcised are maintaining law. But they are wanting you to get yourself circumcised in order that they should be boasting in that flesh of yours. Now may it not be mine to be boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation. In other words, no longer having a covenant standing with God means anything. Since Paul's ministry began, and this early in Galatians, and the earlier you want to make Galatians, the more this profound truth is brought up. The only thing that's important now is the cross of Christ. That, in that we find our circumcision. In that we find our everything. In the entombment of Christ we find our baptism. The only thing that's important is a new creation. There's a new relationship brought about by Christ, because Paul says, I'm crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to me. And then he says, and whoever shall observe the elements by this rule, here's another one of those verses that probably was used, wasn't it, Bob? The Israel of God. Is that another one that they brought out in their argument?
Not that I saw.
Well, I have read some of them. They use that one. They say, we're the Israel of God. But that, the Greek here won't allow this. Whoever shall observe the elements by this rule, peace on them and mercy. And then he says, also on the Israel of God. Now, the Israel of God is a different group than the others. The ones that observe the elements by this rule, peace on them and mercy. By the way, also on the Israel of God. Paul, the Israel of God was made up of those, I believe, Peter and any of the others that were believers that held to the covenant standing and that were going to die in the faith. And then when God begins dealing with Israel again, they will be among the ones that are brought back. And God will start His program with the Israel of God. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about two groups here. Not that that we are somehow the Israel of God. But that is one of the popular interpretations that a lot of covenant theologians make. They say, well, who's the Israel of God? That's us. But He's talking about two groups here. One group, the ones that observe the elements by this rule, peace on them and mercy. And then there's that other group that still was practicing circumcision, still trying to keep the law best they could. Those that were trying to get the Gentiles circumcised, that was the true Israel of God. They were keeping their place. They realized their position in God's plan. They weren't trying to proselytize. Because the evangel of the circumcision, and I'm going to take a bold statement here, the evangel of the circumcision was not ever proclaimed by Peter. And it was not to be proclaimed. It was given to them, but they never got the go-ahead to proclaim the evangel of the circumcision. That's why James, those that came from James, were causing trouble, because they were trying to proclaim a circumcision evangel when that evangel had no position in God's program, because Paul's message was the program in operation. And that was the evangel of the uncircumcision, that a man was righteous before God apart from any works of law, and that if you want to find circumcision, you find it in the cross of Christ. And in that way you could say we are the circumcision, but only because we have no confidence in the flesh. Not because we have somehow been substituted for Israel. We have none of the covenant aspects except those things that are harmonious with grace that was given through the Apostle Paul. In other words, we look to Abraham as our father in faith because he was made righteous by faith apart from works of law. And it's Abram, actually. It was Abraham before he was circumcised. So this is pretty much my stand on this. I don't believe those verses that people have tried to use to say that, well, you know, we're Jew inwardly, somehow means that we have somehow replaced Israel, or to say that we're the Israel of God. I don't believe that's correct. Grammatically, you can't get that out of this passage. Or in the chapter 3 of Philippians, where he says, we are the circumcision, he makes a point at saying how it is that we are, or that we represent the circumcision, because we have no confidence in the flesh, and that we're offering divine service to God in spirit. Not in ritual, not in actual physical reality. Now someday when God begins dealing with Israel again, they will worship Him not only in flesh but in spirit, not only in spirit but in flesh as well. But for us, we worship and the things we do are more of a spiritual nature. So that's the big difference. But it's a long stretch to try to say that we're spiritual Israel. Terms like that aren't even found in Scripture. You might logically try to infer that, but it's one thing to try and logically infer a title or a thing to us, and it's another thing to actually find the Scripture that actually boldly proclaims that. So, at this point, I'm going to open it up for questions and everything.
Before you take questions on that, let me just one quick one. What specifically do you base that on, where that you're indicating that
Peter?
Peter,
when he went to Cornelius, what evangel did he proclaim?
Neutral.
It was a neutral evangel.
that was not the circumcision evangelist. He only got as far as talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and at that point God stopped him. And I believe Peter realized that it was his point to wait. And Peter was waiting for God to give him the go-ahead. And I believe some of those from James got impatient, and they began to say, well, you know, in the prophecy that says that we're supposed to be doing these things. And they got impatient, and they went ahead, they started. Otherwise, how is it that Paul could condemn those from James? He should have just said, well, you know, they're doing their work too. But they weren't. They weren't supposed to grow. They were supposed to decrease, basically.
Well, now, first, Cornelius was a proselyte.
Does it say that? Where does it say he was a proselyte?
Let me hit that.
That opens a big... A proselyte of the gate is a fictitious term that is not found in Scripture. It's something that... And I've read some of the concordant literature that talks about Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate. The only point that we need to concern ourselves with was Cornelius was an uncircumcised Gentile. Now, he was a God-fearer. That's true. But that's not the point that he's God-fearing or not. It's the fact that Peter went into men that were uncircumcised, and he says, well, God cleansed their hearts by faith. And that gave Paul then, that was a double witness to Paul. That when at the Jerusalem conference, Peter was able to say, Paul spoke to the Gentiles, but I did too, and God proved to me that Gentiles can be saved apart from circumcision.
Well, I can listen to all the questions. What I should have said was, when Peter at Pentecost made this proclamation to the Israelites,
yeah.
Was that not now some type of evangelism?
It was not the evangel circumcision, though.
What specifically is the evangel circumcision?
The evangelical circumcision would involve the circumcision of those that are not circumcised, and a proclamation of all the. You see, Peter never offered the kingdom. This is another misnomer that's been tossed around, and I used to teach this years ago, that Peter was offering the kingdom of Pentecost, but there's no offer of the kingdom. He was proclaiming that what has happened here with Joel's prophecy is similar to what has happened here at Pentecost, is similar to Joel's prophecy. These men aren't drunk because there's an example in Joel's prophecy of men that are going to be doing similar things. And it was not a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, because if it were, then the day of the Lord would have come immediately thereafter. But it wasn't. He wasn't saying this was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He said, this is that. In other words, this was like that. It was similar. Dr. Bullinger had a good note on that. Yes?
Why did Paul... why did Paul accuse Peter in Galatians 2:14, he was compelling the nations to be
Judaized. He wasn't walking in accord with the truth of the evangel, was he?
But,
now let's read the passage. Chapter 2 of Galatians. Now when Cephas came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, for he was self-centered. For before the coming of some from James, he ate together with those of the nations, the Gentiles. Yet when they came, he shrank back, and severed himself, fearing those out of the circumcisionists. And the rest of the Jews also played a hypocrite with him, so that Barnabas also was led away with their hypocrisy. But when I perceived that they were not correct in their attitude toward the truth of the evangel, what evangel? The only evangel there was, Paul's. The truth of the evangel was that circumcision or uncircumcision was no longer a basis for whether a man was clean or unclean. And yet, suddenly, when those from James showed up, Peter and the rest of them acted like we shouldn't have any contact with these uncircumcised men. Peter was going back on the truth that he had already brought forth in chapter 15 of Acts. That God had cleansed their hearts. And that's the evangel. And that not... in other words, if he was under the circumcision evangel, then it would have been properly okay for him to have done that. To have withdrawn. Because they were unclean. But Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Well, under a circumcision evangel, Israel is God's covenant people, and the covenant has to be propagated. But under Paul's ministry, he has declared that circumcision is nothing. It's been superseded by something better. And those that are already circumcised, okay, you know, they're the Israel of God. But they did not continue to propagate themselves. They weren't supposed to propagate themselves. They weren't supposed to increase. They were basically like John the Baptist was in relation to the Lord Jesus. I must decrease, he must increase. And that's what Peter and those associated with him. But there were some among them that were zealots, and they got impatient, and they wanted to go ahead and not rightly divide the word of truth and proclaim or push circumcision. When actually in the future it will be. God says in the Hebrew Scriptures that if a man is not circumcised, he'll be cut off from my people. So they were trying to do what they thought was God's work, but they were doing God's work in the wrong frame. They were not in the proper administration for that. Paul's message had superseded in one fell swoop the entire work. Yes?
Well, I realize that Peter, James, and John made a deal with Paul Barnabas that from then on they would be for they, Peter, James, and John would be for the circumcision of Paul Barnabas for the nations. So, do you think that Peter was going behind his back after that agreement and still trying to Judaize?
No, Peter wasn't. Some from James were. Not James, but some of James's followers. And then when Peter saw them, he got intimidated. Because you see, he had a weak moment. He had a weak lapse. He wasn't thinking rationally. Even Barnabas got caught up in this.
I think his comment is, it does say the truth of the evangel there, the... But in the first chapter of Galatians, he went, he says, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. He went up to chapter 2 of Galatians, he laid before them that gospel, which he preached among the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Paul's argument in Galatians is that if any man preach any other gospel to you,
mm-hmm.
not the Jews, that you've already heard and already received, let him be accursed. I mean, Peter and the problem seems to me in Galatians is that's why Paul takes those first two chapters is to distinguish his evangel among the nations as opposed to the evangel that was going on among the Jews.
Well, even the Jews outside the land of Israel came under Paul's. Even the Jews outside the land of Israel came under Paul's. Region of, in other words, see, that's why in Acts chapter 21, he said, we hear that you're telling the Jews out there among the nations to forsake Moses and not to have their children circumcised. Well, basically, yeah. That was an see, a circumcision evangel and an uncircumcision evangel, they can't exist side by side. Now, I used to teach that they did. But how can you have Israel's God's covenant people and at the same time have the message go forth that God has cast Israel away going on at the same time? You can't. If Israel's God's covenant people, then they can't have been cast away at that moment in time. Or if Paul's message about Israel being cast away and salvation going to the Gentiles apart from Israel, then that automatically knocks out a circumcision evangel.
So everything from Hebrews to Revelation is written before Acts 12.
Or for a future generation.
Jesus jumped in already in bed.
Yeah.
That's
right for us.
I agree with that. Does that mean, or will they be circumcising in the future?
Yes. Yep, they will be circumcising in the flesh in the future. They will be offering animal sacrifices because that will be a way to worship God according to the fuller revelation. But for us, we never did animal sacrifices. Or if we did, we were heathen pagans, and it never was to God anyway.
So it's a memorial of
It might have a memorial characteristics about it.
It was probably had to do with sin, I guess. In the millennium, there are no birth, peace, sin, and atonement. In the millennium, there's only one sacrifice, and it's a national sacrifice. In Ezekiel, it's not individuals bringing animals, it's only one sacrifice. There are no individual sacrifices in Ezekiel, it's done by the prince.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Ted.
I said this and I missed it, but the problem, it seems to me, the way to do in Antioch, Paul is with Peter. And part of that, too, is because this Paul fairly soon after Peter's words in Acts 15.
Yes.
Did you mention that?
Yeah, just kind of briefly. I didn't do it very plainly. Well, Peter had already, they already had the big powwow in Acts 15, and then this is sometime after that. Peter's in Antioch, and he gets into a situation where social pressures, prejudice rears its ugly head, because the Jews were, you talk about people being racist today. The Jews were racist for 1,000 years or more, and it was divinely sanctioned racism. You weren't supposed to touch anything a Gentile touched. You weren't supposed to even touch the plate he touched. And Peter, old habits die hard. He was rejoicing in the truth that no longer was circumcision or uncircumcision anything, because God was having a new program, and Peter had come to the point that he's going to be like those faithful in Hebrews. He's going to die in the faith, not receiving the promises. And they're going to wait.
These words, though, there, and he says, "Counsel, why then are you now trying God to place the yoke on the neck of the disciples to see that our Father's release is strong enough to bear? But through the grace of the Lord Jesus, we are believing to be saved, and may not even as today." So now, shortly after this, he's with the Gentiles, right? And he's living what he just said.
Yeah.
But like you said, it seems like he's intimidated.
Yeah. There was hypocrisy going on here. The truth of the evangel was the truth that Peter saw and that Paul was teaching, and they had two witnesses there in Acts 15, and even James saw that the truth of it was true. He says, this is in harmony with a passage in Scripture. He didn't say this is a fulfillment of Amos, but he said this is in harmony with Amos. And so they all came to an agreement and said, and only for those Gentiles that lived in the area of Syria, they had special instructions that they avoid fornication, things strangled, blood, and meat offered to idols. And this was only only for those Gentiles that were in this area of that area of Syria. It wasn't for all Gentiles all over the world. And he said, and this was actually a gracious compromise for, in the spirit of love, try not to offend the Jews. And Peter went back on in his action of withdrawing from them. That was an action of turning his back on the truth of evangel. Don, you have a question. That God had no longer, he could not call anybody unclean that God had cleansed their hearts with. And Peter went ahead and baptized them. He says, can anyone forbid these men water? But he didn't get a chance to baptize. See, with the Acts chapter 2, it was repent and be baptized, and you received the gratuity of the Holy Spirit. Samaria, they repented and were baptized, and then they still didn't get the Holy Spirit until James and John came down from Jerusalem and laid hands on the Samaritans, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So, and then all of a sudden, Cornelius and his household, the Samaritans were circumcised. The Jews, of course, were circumcised. All of a sudden, these uncircumcised Gentiles interrupt Peter partway into his message by speaking in tongues.
as a sign to Israel that God had begun a different work. And it was what it was setting the stage. And it's not by accident that Luke records the Saul of Tarsus stopped on the road to Damascus. Then chapter 10 records Peter and his experience with Cornelius. Luke arranged this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to introduce the apostle who would later on become Paul in Acts 13. But that was a transition from Acts 9 to Acts 13.
Actions
for Cornelius, events
for Cornelius, his words at 16 helps bridge
for
how to make Paul evangelist.
That's right. It promoted harmony that the 12, in other words, these Judaizers, it showed them to be in the wrong, because Paul, when he makes a point here in chapter 2 of Galatians, and I want you to notice something here, the concordant version makes it sound like Paul is being condescending to Peter, James, and John. I don't think he was. But I want you to notice verse 6 of chapter 2 of Galatians. Now, from those reputed to be somewhat, what kind they were is of no consequence to me. God has not taken me. For those of repute submitted nothing. Actually, that word reputed sounds like well, they were reputed to be this, but they weren't really. But the Greek word dokeo is the word for seem, and the normal way the Greeks would use this is that these men really were of authority. And so these circumcisionists that are going out there from James, they're trying to get you to be circumcised. Well, they're the three main guys that they claim that they're following agreed that they shouldn't bother the Gentiles about circumcising. And that's what Paul's making a point at that. Said they were supposed to be pillars. They actually were the pillars. And those three pillars gave an agreement that they would be for the circumcision and that we would be for the Gentiles. Now the circumcision were those that were already circumcised. No proselytizing. The Pharisees had already been proselytizing even in our Lord's day. Because he says, you cross land and sea to make a proselyte. And he says, you make him a double son of Gehenna. So that was something that was already going on, but the difference here is that they weren't supposed to proselytize any longer. And I think that they came to the understanding that that was going to be an act of faith. Sometimes it's an act of faith not to do anything. If God says, don't do anything and wait, then faith would stop and wait. Sometimes God tells us to do something. Faith will do what God tells us to do. But I think the hardest thing was to not do anything. And that's why you had those from James. They got itchy and they wanted to get busy doing something. They wanted to get ahead of God. Just like the men that Paul talks about that said the resurrection had already occurred and were subverting the faith of some. They were taking a glorious truth of the future and saying it was already occurred in the past.
Well, in Galatians 2, though, I look at that where it talks about Paul saying, I was entrusted with the evangel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter of the circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Where it seems to me as though Paul, it says nothing that would indicate that one of those evangels is no longer in operation or invalid or not.
Well, it's just proof of the pudding. Did Peter's evangel continue to go on? How can you have an evangel that says Israel's been cast away, which is part of Paul's evangel of the uncircumcision, and at the same time have an evangel that goes on saying Israel's God's people and he's fulfilling the promises made to our fathers?
Is it possible at that time, though, that Paul's evangel was not that complete so as to get to the
point? I don't think so. I think it was complete enough that it was already called the uncircumcision evangel.
But for example, in Acts 2, 3, when in verse 17 and Peter, verse 19, when Peter is saying, repent then and turn about for the erasure of your sins, so that sins of refreshing should be coming to the face of the Lord, and he should dispatch the one placed upon before for you, Christ Jesus. It seems so.
And read the rest of that.
Whom heaven must indeed receive the Lord.
Until. So he wasn't saying that if you repent, Jesus Christ is going to come back immediately. He's saying that sometime in the future, But he cannot come back until...
Well, I'm not debating that point.
Okay.
All I'm saying is when Peter is saying these words, when he, those words seem to be much different than the evangel of the uncircumcision that Paul proclaimed.
Oh, certainly. I'm not saying that Peter proclaimed the evangel of the uncircumcision.
But all I'm saying is that I think that this right here could be the evangel of the circumcision. I never thought the evangel of circumcision was simply...
When did the evangel of circumcision begin then? In the days of the Lord?
Well, wait. Let me ask you this question. We went through this with the Grace Brethren. The Grace Brethren thought that the gospel of the circumcision was salvation by faithless works. They thought the gospel of the uncircumcision was faith alone. I think if we don't distinguish the real difference between the gospel of circumcision and uncircumcision was not how one is saved.
That's right.
God does with the saved.
That's right. That's the point.
No, the circumcision people, and I'll disagree with, and I've read some of the other brethren, that they were not saved by faithless works.
That's right.
Never. No one ever was.
That's right.
So if we make the gospel of circumcision and the uncircumcision the difference, that's when Paul talks about the mystery, he's not talking about Christ dying for anyone's sins. Because Peter made the comment, we believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they. John's gospel, 100 times life, eonian life, is based on believing.
That's
not
right.
Repentance and not works. So if we don't distinguish, I think the real difference with the circumcision and the uncircumcision evangel is not what God does with the unsaved, it's what He does with the saved. The uncircumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision is what God is doing with that group.
That's right.
The gospel of the circumcision is what God is doing with that group. One has an earthly calling with an earthly expectation, and that's why all Ephesians has that great prayer. That you might know what is the hope of the calling. That's the burden of the gospel of the uncircumcision.
That's right.
But not being faced with that could not multiply the evangelists cover this.
Well, I don't agree with that.
Can Israel be cast away and yet at the same time be God's people? Because I believe that was... See, it's not talking about how you're saved. It's talking about what's their expectation. But if it was a present reality...
The argument at the present time, there's an election according to the election of grace.
The remnant of... Yeah.
It was on hold. But Peter and them had no idea how long that hold was going to be. Because he writes in his own letters... Paul is telling you why.
That's right.
The delay. So you just hang on there. That's why Hebrews was...
That's my point.
We all died in faith.
Those from James weren't hanging on. They were going out and starting to beat the bushes, and that was wrong. And that was who Paul was having trouble with in Galatians.
But God didn't cast aside the remnant existing at that
day. No, certainly, but they died off. They died off, didn't they? I mean, He didn't cast them aside, but that's the Israel of God. But as time went on, they sat and they waited for God to tell them it was time to move, and they never got the orders to march. The evangel of the circumcision never got off the ground, not because of lack of faith, but because God's timing was such that He was bringing in a new program through the Apostle Paul. And there, I do not believe you can have two administrations going on at the same time, simultaneously, that are so different from each other. If you do, then I suppose you could say that we're going to have during the tribulation, you can have the grace administration going on at the same time that we have the mark of the beast and all that other stuff. I simply don't see that. Yes.
Okay, so we can agree that both programs are not going to be full fledged going on at the same time.
Exactly.
But in Peter's mind, when he says, or Paul's mind, when he says, I'm for the uncircumcision, Peter's for... In their mind, they're still talking about two different circumcisions.
Sure, yeah.
And they understand the timeline when they...
I think Peter, as a man of faith, would I think they must have been waiting for some kind of a sign, or maybe God would have given them a prophetic witness that could have been confirmable that it was time to begin the evangelization of the promises of the circumcision, what would be the circumcision message concerning the land that would belong to Israel, Abraham's promises, all those things. But also at the same time, God was working something through Paul. And He was in beginning something. And I think the principle here is very similar to what you see with John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. that John the Baptist ministry was retiring and shifting off the scene, and Peter, as a man of faith, was I mean, you got to admire him for the fact that he was willing to wait.
But you go back to that scene for the instrument. That was part of the circumcision event.
I don't think so. I think that was just, he was just proclaiming a truth that was already there. He didn't command any circumcision or the growing of a new group, or in other words, he was just basically evangelizing the people in the land of Israel. But I believe the evangel of the circumcision will reach out and proclaim circumcision to others. And
as far as John the Baptist,
Peter was basically, yeah, it was John's baptism. Yeah, okay. Phil.
That's what Peter thought. Leading from John the Baptist to a certain city event, right?
He may have been.
I might be kind of dense here, but I kind of figure that most of those Jews, if they were believing Jews, if they were Jews, they were already circumcised.
Yes.
I'm not sure I get how I...
Okay, let me...
Let me finish.
Okay.
I'll stop and I'll tell you the joke.
Just like the Jews, he's running ahead.
Yeah, that's right.
The Jews at large would have already been circumcised. I'm not grasping the concept of how I should identify why there would be content in their message that they had to be circumcised.
The Gentiles would... It would be a way of...
Okay, for the Gentiles.
Yes.
Now see, this brings it into the whole... This is a whole aspect that's been left out. Because what we were thinking along the lines of Peter and them bringing a circumcision message to those who were already circumcised, if they had to be circumcised. Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 13, I believe, has been overlooked by most of us. It was by me for a long time. This is the place when the Lord pronounced the blindness upon Israel that Isaiah prophesied. The Lord Jesus said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah." And I believe that Israel was already in the process of being cast aside even before the cross. And that it was, that this was making the way for something to happen, which Paul was certainly... I don't believe God said, "Oh, Israel's rejected my message of the kingdom. I think I'll do something else here." No, they had already been set aside. The process was already going on. Now, the fact that Israel was going to be set aside was no secret. That was a subject of Old Testament prophecy, that Israel would abide many days apart from a priest and a sacrifice and a prince and all those things. But the secret is that during this time of Israel's blindness, God would begin a work among the Gentiles for them to be saved apart from Israel. The setting aside of Israel was a foregone conclusion. It was at the Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost was all preparatory by hindsight for the Apostle Paul's ministry. Yes.
You raise this question to either convenient with people or trying to get this clear. In my own understanding, what really meant the most to me was when I saw that Israel had to be set aside, not just because they were against the tribe, but in order for God to bring this invasion of grace, the command of grace, the law had to be put away. It's putting the way of the law that demands that those who are bound by law under the government, that government has to be brought in man. And they're available to grace. But I think we have to tie Israel and the covenant and the law all together and say it's going to be grace for these. And I don't think we can certainly go to the God in making that. Either God is going to deal with grace,
right,
or he's going to keep the law. If he keeps the law, then Israel found in their Jesus grace that their covenant was required to include the law. So the law and Israel and the covenant all fall in one fell swoop. My Lord is the grace.
See, when the Lord Jesus says that in them, in Matthew 13, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, then you shouldn't look for fulfillment in Acts 28. If he says, in them is being fulfilled. And he does say that. I mean, that's pretty clear if you'll look at it in Matthew 13. That's when he began speaking in parables. And that was setting the stage. Instead, most of us, we've heard and been told that, well, you know, Israel was offered the kingdom, then re-offered the kingdom. Those are really not to sound terms.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
You said Israel set aside, and why in the same letter did he say the Jew first, and he didn't put that in the past?
Because he's talking about something historic. It's not. I wrote a paper on this on a forum.
The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation, present tense. The Jew first.
And to the Greek as well.
I hear what you're saying.
Yeah.
But that's the same letter where he says, now,
if you look at every place where he...
You read, lo, I turn to the Gentiles, Acts 13, mm-hmm. Acts 18, Acts 28. And I think, and this is where I would disagree with you, I don't think the setting aside of Israel was one particular crisis. It was the whole book of Acts. The problem with the Acts 28 position is making it a clear cut.
Yes, yes.
I think it is a transition out, because Israel rejected him in Jerusalem and Judea and all over the place.
But Matthew 13, I want to go back to that. 13:14 of Matthew is a very strong passage. He says, in them is fulfilled. Now, if that's fulfilled there, then that's when that prophecy began to take effect, the blinding and callousing of Israel.
Yeah, but that's temporary. You don't hear the phrase, Lord, we go to the Gentiles until past, not Matthew 13.
And I don't think that was a dispensational thing that he was doing there. I think he was going to wherever and whoever he could proclaim the evangel. And here's a bunch of Jews that are at least schooled in the Hebrew Scriptures, and they would be a perfect audience. And he could even submit some of the things having to do with Christ to them. And that made it was a I think it was practical. I don't think this was a dispensational obligation that he had to go to these Jews, but I think it was practical, a place to go where people that were the closest to the Hebrew Scriptures, and that there might be some among those who had not been completely blinded yet.
Well, the thing you said earlier, the back of the original comment about the passage, you know, that was brought up, and I've dealt with this with Confederates, and I don't mean to switch gears a little bit because it will be all night. The passage you quoted in Romans 2, where he says, he is not a Jew which is one inwardly. He's not speaking in generic terms there. He's speaking, verse 17 says, thou art called a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And he's telling the Jew there that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, just because you've been circumcised doesn't make you a true Jew. But he is a Jew that is one inwardly, in circumcision, that of the heart, in the heart of the Spirit, whose applause or praise is not a matter of God. He's not saying that a Gentile is a Jew inwardly.
That's right.
I didn't make it clear, because the moment people read that, they don't realize he's telling a Jew
that they got to have both, inward and outward.
In that's Romans 4:12. He says, Abraham is the father of the uncircumcision, and he's also the father of the circumcision. Who's that?
Who walk in the footsteps.
Who are not only circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham.
When he was uncircumcised.
A true Jew is one who is circumcised and recognizes its
purpose. Had the faith of Abraham before Abraham was circumcised.
It doesn't obliterate the Jewish distinction.
That's, yeah, yeah.
And that would be my answer to the question is, who is, and that's their own passage. And Galatians 6, Israel of God is the antithesis to Israel after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
It's those who recognize the principle
right.
of faith.
See, with all of Paul's lambasting of all these involved in trying to circumcise the Galatians, he turns right around and says, and yet there is an Israel of God. And he says, peace on them also. And so he shows there was no... He was only having problems with the ones that were jumping ahead, so to speak. The ones who weren't acting according to faith, they were wanting to get a program off the ground. Just like a denominationalist, you know. Yes, Don.
Yes, you said a minute ago that Paul just got fed up with the Jews and said, I'm going to the Gentiles, going to the nations. So what evangel was he going with?
He was preaching the uncircumcision evangel to the Jews. See, he was allowed to do that. If the other evangel was still in operation, that would be another problem, because then he should have said, Peter, you guys should take care of these guys because they're Jews, and if you had this two-ring circus going on at the same time.
And I guess I'm not so concerned about it. Maybe you're right about it not going on at the same time.
Yeah.
It seems like the circumcision evangel...
Well, they're mutually exclusive.
But it seems that the circumcision evangel was something that was proclaimed perhaps until the time...
It seemed, but I don't think so. But, you know, I mean, because it was not...
Well, I mean, then when he said Peter was given the evangel for circumcision,
he said it was committed to him, but he doesn't mean that Peter... And Peter was the one that was supposed to... be doing it if any was to be done. But what was Peter? Who was Peter evangelizing?
Well, why would Peter be given that exclusive role?
Because he was the one that was given the keys to the kingdom of the heavens.
But in that passage of Galatians 2, Peter, John and James are also associated with
it. That's right, but Peter was the chief.
But we have no reason to believe Peter just kind of pulled up in a shed somewhere and didn't proclaim something. He was out there proclaiming something. He did write letters.
He wrote letters, yeah. He went, yeah, the history's very sketchy on this, and I really don't put a lot of faith in church history that tells about Peter went to Rome, or Peter went here, and Peter did this, and Peter started a church in Rome.
When I read about what Peter was saying, for example, in Acts,
yeah,
what was he saying then? And I've already equated that to being the circumcision evangel, you know, because he was saying something. And what was it he was saying? And I was thought of that as a circumcision evangel.
He's making the distinction of John's message now. John's Baptist.
Yeah, John's baptism was being...
Well, yeah, all those was going around teaching John's baptism. Yeah. But Phil, his point, I think, I never thought of that before, but if in fact Peter was proclaiming the gospel of the circumcision, it would make sense. He's out there going to the Jew. They're already circumcised. So obviously his message was not be circumcised. It had to be something different than that.
But Christ is the Lord. What is the Savior?
What's Jew realizing? The Jew comes to the nation compelling them to be Jews united.
But it doesn't look like he's going to the nation.
But he should have been able to. If that evangel was in operation, that would have been God's message. And he could have had, Gentiles would have been just as fair game as Jews were to Paul.
But do we know that, for example, he wasn't just commissioned to go to Israel with a message which was called the circumcision evangel?
That'd be another all-night study right there.
We've already gone down that track further tonight. I was willing to ask this question, it's my fault. Well, we need to stop here. I thought anyone that wants to come back to our house, Joe usually goes to bed early. I go to bed. You can leave some here if you want to. We're locking the building up. Take anything that's real valuable with you. But if anybody wants to stop by our house and chit chat a little longer, you're welcome to do that.